Well, it's great to be with you tonight at Ocean County Baptist Church, live streaming. And we're going to be looking in the book of Malachi this evening. We started a series last week in the book of Malachi. We'll be going through it verse by verse for the next two or three weeks. And it's a great book. It's the last book of prophecy in the Old Testament. So we certainly want to hear what Malachi has to say. So Malachi chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 6. But while you're opening up there, let me give you just a couple updates. This Sunday, we're planning on having a drive-in church again. We'll be having communion also. And so we'll be passing the communion cups and all that out on Sunday morning when you're here. If you are not planning on coming over to be at the drive-in church and you can't come or you're just concerned about going out, be sure to get a hold of us. You can call us or you can text us, you can email us, and we'll be glad to have those cups available for you if you want to swing by and pick them up here at the church. Or if you say, I can't really get out and get them, I need somebody to deliver them to me, just let us know. We'll be glad to bring them by and drop them off for you. And we'd like for you to be able to be with us via live stream on Sunday as we have communion together, or certainly out in the drive-in parking lot for drive-in church, be able to have communion together. So that'll be at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. And then, of course, we'll have our 5:30 discussion panel and then our 6 o'clock preaching service Sunday evening. And so we want you to be a part of all those things. And we've been praying for God to give us wisdom, to give you from the Word of God what will help you at this time. And so if you'll pray with us about that, and we certainly would appreciate it. Also, make sure you go on our website. Go to ocbcministries.org. Click on the tab for our church, and you can scroll down and find our prayer sheet, the updated prayer sheet for tonight. If you just go on Google and you do a search for our prayer sheet, you'll probably find one, but it's probably be an old one. If you want to get the updated prayer sheet each week, you do have to go on our website, ocbcministries.org, and click on the Our Church tab, and then scroll down to the prayer sheet, and that'll be updated. You can tell it's updated because it's always the date of whatever Wednesday it is. So our updated sheet would be listed as June the 3rd in 2020. Amen. So make sure you get that prayer sheet and pray for those on the sheet. There were several that were added this afternoon, and so we'd want you to be able to pray for them. All right, let's look at Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. The son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. You say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there, even among you, that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for aught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, and thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and valeth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together tonight, to be able to have a time of Bible study and prayer. And Lord, we need you really to intervene on our behalf right now. God, our country is torn, it's wounded, it's hurting. And so I pray by your grace, Lord, that you would reach down and touch us. You would reach down and touch others, Lord, that we might be able to, by grace, experience the love of God that changes the hearts of man. I pray, Lord, we might be able to allow Malachi to minister grace to us in helping us understand the significance of the name of God. And Lord, may we have a spirit of surrender, a spirit of obedience unto the God of heaven. And so bless the teaching of the Word of God tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the title of our message was The Love of God. Tonight we're looking at this concept of the name of God. Several times in the verses that we read tonight, God mentions his name. And oftentimes, many people don't know the name of God other than using it as a curse word. But yet God establishes the necessity to exalt his name in praise and in worship. God is going to express to Israel his displeasure with them because of the fact that they had profaned his name. And God is not pleased when we ignore and defile the very character of our God by defaming the name of our God. And so it's so important for us to be careful what we say and how we communicate the thought of who our God is. Not only were the people not being reverencing and obeying to their God, but literally Jehovah God says the priests were defiling the worship and the sacrifices of God. And when we do not sacrifice and offer praise unto God, as he has outlined in the scriptures, in reference to reverencing and exalting his name, we defame God, and God is not pleased with that. God will not respond to that. God, by his grace, had really brought Israel back from a point of in their captivity. And God had blessed them, and God was moving on their behalf, but the people have become cold. They became calloused. They became very insincere towards their God. And sometimes what we do is we allow ourselves to drift away from the Lord. And the farther we get away from respecting God, the harder we get, the more calloused we get, the more indifferent we get. We just develop a spirit that we just don't care about situations or things. And so we need to be sincerely devoted and surrendered to this concept that not only is God a God of love, but he is a God who is to be reverenced. And his name is highly exalted. An old preacher said years ago, men, people will forgive you for not being the most intelligent person, for not being the greatest orator, for not being the best administrator, but they will not forgive you for being insincere. And literally, God is dealing with Israel in reference to their insincerity in reference to their God. And their actions were showing they did not care about their God. Their actions were showing that the very best that they were presenting was a life of worship that was very superficial. And God is not looking for superficial, ritualistic, formalistic type of worship. God is looking for us to be real in our devotion. He is looking for us to exalt his name above every other name. And if we are not going to approach it that way, then we are going to end up falling into the same trap that Israel has fallen into. Notice our text verse is verse 6, and we'll build off of that as we go through the verses. He says, "A son honoreth his father, and his servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you?" Another thing I thought when I was reading through the scriptures is how many times he identifies him as the Lord of the hosts. Over and over again he says, the Lord of the hosts. And he says, "And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" So he's confronting them with the reality that they had defiled his name. The priests were leading the children of Israel in direct rebellion against their God and disregarding the reality of who their God was. Now, we have to be careful. We just don't look at Israel and say, well, that was back in the Old Testament days, and that was when the priests were interceding for the people. Because the bottom line is, in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." So you understand we are priests under our gods. As a matter of fact, Revelation 1 in verse 6 tells us that he has made us to be kings and priests unto our God. And so every one of us, we often call it theologically the priesthood of the believer. We don't have to go through a priest to approach God. We don't have to go through a priest in order to be able to have prayers answered. We can go directly to God because he has made us priests unto him. And so when we read the chapter here where we read, we understand the interpretation is the condition of Israel as the priests of Israel were defiling the sacrifices and the worship of God and leading the people of God down a path that took them far away from their Lord. However, there is a practical application of that, that because I am a priest unto my God, not only do I have the privilege of being able to come into the presence in the throne room of God by his grace, but I have the obligation to be holy unto my God and not to defame the name of my God. So let's look at this. Let's think about it a little bit here about what's going on in this chapter. In verses 6 through 10, I see they ask a question, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" And it's interesting because the chapter starts out, last week we were looking at this, and God is dealing with their lack of love for him and dealing with his love for his people. And there's this conversation that's going back and forth between God and his people. And that now it continues. It's not just talking about this conversation about the love of God. Now they're having a conversation about the name of God. And God says, "You've defiled my name." They say, "Where have we defiled thy name?" I have found this, so if you're going to ask God a question, you need to be ready to hear the answer. Sometimes people say, "I really want to know what the Bible has to say." Well, are you really ready for it? "Well, I really want to know who God is." Well, if you're going to ask the question, you need to be ready to get the answer. Because we don't ask questions providing us the ability to learn and grow based on the fact that my question I'm asking, I already have a preconceived idea what I want the answer to be. That's not growing and that's not learning. And so they ask the question, and so God noticed, first of all, in verse 6, he speaks to him, he says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master, and if then I be a father, where is my honor?" So first of all, and his name is despised. How is it despised? By them refusing to give honor to him. You know, the Bible tells us that children are honored their father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And this matter of honoring our father and our mother is in reference to acknowledging who they are and their role in our life. And here, the Israelite, God had brought them out of captivity and brought them back to their homeland. And before God closes his mouth and never speaks for 400 years to the children of Israel, he confronts them with the error of despising his name by refusing to honor him. When you honor somebody, you exalt them, you reverence them. And I remember back, had to have been in the 60s, because I was a teenager at the time. And back then, everything was cool, you know. You got to be cool. Everything's cool. You know, called everybody, hey, cool, hey, cool. That's the way you talked and how you acted and everything else. And I started calling my dad that. I said, hey, cool. And we'd go out to get do some work on the farm or whatever. We'd be talking and say, yeah, cool. You know, and finally, my dad looked at me. I thought he was going to hit me. He looked at me. He said, boy, I am your father. You refer to me as your father. You don't call me cool. Now, some of you right now, some of you parents are thinking, oh, how terrible that was. But you know what my dad did? He showed me in a very direct, blunt way that I was dishonoring him. And what we do is we are flippant with God. We just like act like, oh, well, you know, I got this problem. It's okay. God will take care of it. No, we're to reverence God. Why? He is our Heavenly Father. And if he is our Heavenly Father, and he is, if he is our Heavenly Father, then why do we refuse to give him honor? I certainly would not want to drag the name of God through the mud. I certainly would not want to live my life going around telling people I'm a Christian and God is my Heavenly Father and I live like I'm a child of the devil. That's dishonoring the name of God. And so his name is despised by us refusing to honor his name. Notice he goes on in the verse. He says, not only honoring his father, he says, and a servant his master. And then he describes how the master, servant despises his master. Says, and if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? And so, this matter, if God is really your Lord and Savior, I hear a lot of people saying, well, you need Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And I believe that with all my heart. If he is really your Lord and your Savior, then why don't you obey? You understand that every moment of disobedience to Christ is a moment of dishonoring his name. Because he is the Lord God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so every time we disobey our commandments, the commandments of Christ, we are dishonoring or despising his name. Just like a child, every time a child disobeys their parent, you understand that disobedience to their parent is a reaction to refusing to reverence the name of their parents, to reverence who their parents are. And so they asked, where have we despised you? Where have we despised your name? God said, okay, well, I'll tell you where you despise me. If a son honoreth his father, but if I be a father, then where's my honor? They weren't honoring him at all. He says, a servant obeys his master. And if I be a master, then where is my obedience? And so they were despising the name of God by refusing to honor and by refusing to obey and then by refusing to assign worth to the table of the Lord. Notice in our verse also, as you go down through verse 7, says, and ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. You say, wherein have we polluted thee? He says, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. You know, that word contemptible is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means to despise. It means to show disdain for. It means to not attach any value or worth to something. And so, you know, Paul had to deal with this in the Corinthian church. In the Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we always read that when we have communion together. And Paul's very clear that because they had defiled the Lord's table, many of them were gluttonous, many of them were drunkards. He said, you have despised the Lord's table. He said, for this cause many are sickly and many sleep. In other words, there were those that were ill, there was those that had died. And why did that take place in the church? Because they despised the Lord's table. They looked at the Lord's table as something that was contemptible because they did not respect it, because they were being gluttonous and drunkards rather than honoring the representation of the Lord's Supper in reference to what Christ did for them on Calvary. I'm afraid so many times we as believers take too much of a light-hearted type of approach to who our God is and what our obligations and responsibilities are to Him. And we fall into the trap of Israel, where we are despising the name of God. How do you do that? By refusing to honor Him, by refusing to obey Him, or by refusing to add worth or value to Him, and then by refusing to bring the proper sacrifice. Because he tells them here, he says, you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? And it's interesting what he says there in verse 8. He says, offer now unto thy governor, will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what he's saying? The one who is ruling over you, the one who is the governor of your land, the one that is the leader in your community, when it comes to bringing an offering or a sacrifice to them, if you brought them what you're bringing to me, would they accept it? He's really drawing a picture here. What makes a governor, a human governor, of more value and worth than what God is? And sometimes what we do is we forget that, wait a minute, God doesn't want the leftovers. God wants the first fruit. God doesn't want that which is corrupt and wicked. He wants that which is pure and clean. In Psalm 51, I'll just read it for you real fast here. And in Psalm 51 and verse 17 tells us this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, God despised their offerings they brought to Him. God despised their sacrifices that they brought to Him. But God says in Psalm that, wait a minute, God wants us to come to Him with a broken spirit. Why? Because a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. That's why in Romans chapter 12, we often read that and preach on it in reference to the will of God. But listen, you understand that Romans chapter 12 is talking about our relationship and honoring our God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, what kind of sacrifice? Does he want the maimed, the halt, the dirty, the defiled, the wicked? No, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why? If he is a father, then certainly he deserves honor. If he is a master, then certainly he deserves obedience. If he is the God of all heaven, certainly he deserves and is worthy of value and worth attached to his name. Be not conformed to this world. So how do you bring that holy, acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord? He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we're great. We're great on pointing out the failures of the people in the Old Testament. But we're not too good when it comes to acknowledging our failures in 2020. And especially when it comes to this matter of honoring and respecting the name of God. Notice in verse 8, it says there, and if you offer the blind sacrifice, is it not evil? They were bringing the sacrifices that were blind. And I just thought of this. If it's blind, that would certainly speak of spiritual blindness. You know, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who are lost. Why? So that the glorious gospel of Christ would shine unto them. And the sad thing is, we allow this world to blind us to the spiritual realities of what God has for us. And there is something magnificent and glorious in worshiping God by presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. I don't want him to say to me, if I'm your father, then why aren't you honoring me? I don't want him to say to me, if I am your master, then why don't you obey me? If I am the creator of the universe and possessor of all things, why can't you attach any value to me? Spiritual blindness. And then sinful practices, because in verse 8, says, if you shall offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? I just believe with all my heart that God should get the first fruits. I think God should get our best. I don't think that we ought to wait and use everything that is good and glorious for ourselves and then give God the dribbles of things that are left over. Why? Because we don't honor him. And we dishonor him because we are refusing to bring a proper sacrifice. We're to offer up the sacrifice of praise unto our God. Oh, we'll lay the praise on our athletic players, our sport people. We'll lay the praise on those that are in politics that we like or whatever. We'll lay the praise on all of them. Wait a minute, where's the praise of our God? So we dishonor him, defile his name by refusing to bring the proper sacrifice, then by refusing to acknowledge the reason for God's displeasure. In verse 9, it says, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. My, how we desperately need the grace of God, need God to be gracious to us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? You know what he's saying? It's not God's fault that he's bringing his chastening hand on you, because isn't it your own fault? You're the one that has dishonored the name of Christ. Then in verse 10 it says, Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept the offerings at your hand. If you know, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so if we want God's touch, we want God's anointing, we want God's move, then we have to once again honor his name. We need to lift up his name. We need to acknowledge that, wait a minute, I'm the one that has sinned. I'm the one that needs cleansing. I'm one that needs forgiveness. I'm the one that needs God to do a special work in my life. And because when I refuse and just want to blame God for everything that's going on, I'm defaming his name. They despise the name of their God. And so we oftentimes, in how we act, will despise the name of our God. So his name is despised through these many ways. His name needs to be distinguished. So in verse 11 through 13, let's look at this. Distinguished. Verse 11, it says, for from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice his name is to be distinguished. In other words, it's to be different. It's to be exalted. It's to be recognized. And so we see the vastness of his name. He talks about his name from the rising of the sun to its going down. You know, you think of the name of God, you think of the magnitude. It's large in magnitude in reference to the rank of God's name. His name is above every name. In reference to the position of God's name, God is always with us. He's identified as the only God that is always with us. His name is a name of influence, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And so the distinguishedness of the name of God is that there's no other name like it. And so why would we drag the name of Christ through the mud? Why would we have a unwillingness to acknowledge that God's name is different than everyone? The vastness of God's name. I thought of this, the intense. God's name is intense in character. I mean, when you say Jesus, you understand you're saying a multitude of theological positions and understandings. He's intense in his character. I thought about his attributes. You think about the attributes of God. You think about the power, the abilities of God. You think about the attitude of God. And when you say Jehovah God, I'm telling you, you're saying a mouthful in reference to the character of God. He's Jehovah Nissi. He's Jehovah. I'm going to forget all the names now. I was getting ready to quote them all out, but I better hadn't. I'll make a fool of myself up here. Amen. And he's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tiskenu. You think about all the names that he is called. Elohim. He's called Adonai. You think of every aspect of the name, of all the names given to God, and you see they all identify an intensity in the character of who God is. So when you say the name of our God, he's distinct from all other gods because no other gods have those character traits. I thought about the vastness of his name, not only large in magnitude, intense in character, but I thought about loud in extent. In other words, the distance of the name of God travels around the universe. The decree of God is loud. You go through the Psalms and you see how many times it speaks out, shout unto the Lord. And his name is to be blasted, as it were, across the universe. And so the name, our name of our God is distinguished from other gods' names. There is no name like our God. And so I see the vastness of his name. In verse 12 and 13, I see the weariness of his name. In verse 12, he says, but ye have polluted it in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? The weariness of his name. Man's view of God's table being polluted. It represents service that becomes ritual instead of reverence. You know, he said, you know, God wants him to be reverence, his name reverence. And it becomes wearisome because of the fact that he reminds his people, you're not exalting my name. You're not reverencing my name. And they're just getting worn out with the reminder. I remember years ago, I had a woman in church I was pastoring, told me, she said, Pastor, I just feel like you're never satisfied. And I told that lady, I said, well, you know what? In all the years of pastoring, you're the first one that got it. You're right. I'm never satisfied. I'm never satisfied with my own life. I want to be more committed to Christ. I want to honor Christ more in all the ways of my life. And certainly as a pastor, a desire for every member in my church to also have that drive and that desire to honor the Lord and reverence the Lord. And I understand we become weary with being reminded, hey, the Lord needs to be reverenced. And so weariness of his name, we're not careful when we pollute the things of God that point to the reality of who he is, our services will just become ritual instead of being reverence. Now, there's one thing that ought to take place when people walk into the house of God, they ought to sense the presence of God. When people walk into the house of God and we sing praises, we sing songs under our God, we ought to be lifted up and reverenced to the name of the God we are worshiping, rather than worrying about the ritual aspect of everything functioning the way we hope it functions. Sometimes we're more worried about being a Baptist than we are worried about worshiping the living God. So man's view of the table being polluted gives ritual instead of reverence. Man's view of God's provision being polluted, God had provided for them. And they're looking at the provision of God as being polluted. The children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, God provided manna raining down from heaven. And they said, we loathe this manna. God's blessings shower down on us and we become dissatisfied with the things that God is showering on us. And as a result of it, it causes us to refuse to distinguish between the name of our God and the name of other gods. When man's view of God's provisions begin to be polluted, what happens is devotion becomes ingratitude instead of indebtedness. And the sad thing is, because we have such a light perspective in the difference of our God in reference to others, we forget that we're indebted to our God. God owes us nothing. He has given us everything. And his love and his blessings and his grace that upon us puts us in this place of indebtedness to our God. But the sad thing is, when man views God's possessions or provisions in his life and pollutes that, rejoicing in that response, the only thing you have left is ingratitude, because you forget you're indebted to God. Your life is not your own. You are bought with a price. And that's why the Bible says we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. People say, well, I'll just be there in spirit. No, in your body and in spirit. And so watch out. We need to be reminded that our God is different than all other gods, and we do not want to weary him with our unwillingness to acknowledge a spirit of gratitude. Here's another thought with the weariness. We weary the name of our God. Man's view of God's offering being polluted, that's what verse 13 is talking about. When man's view of God's offering being polluted, the sacrifices becomes work instead of worship. And Cain and Abel, that was a problem with Cain and Abel, because of the fact that Cain had an improper view of his God. He brought something that was the works of his hands, supposing that would be worship. And God is not looking for us to have works. He is looking for us to have worship. And if our worship is in line with the reality that our God is different than every other God, it is an automatic response that you'll work for the Lord. You'll live for Christ. You'll do right in the eyes of God. See, the children of Israel despised the name of God. They forgot to distinguish the name of their God. And then in verse 14, you see his name is dreaded. The reality is, among the heathen, his name was dreaded. In verse 14, it says, "But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing." In other words, they had the right sacrifice to bring, but they brought the wrong sacrifice. And then he tells them why he would be cursed. "For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." It's a sad state of affairs when the name of God is more dreaded by the heathen than it is by the believer. And when you allow the name of God to be despised and refuse for it to be distinguished, you'll lose a sense of experiencing the dread of God. Notice, first of all, that God's name is reverenced when he is exalted as a king. He said, "And when you bring that sacrifice, don't bring something corrupt. Remember this, I am a great king." And Jesus Christ is identified as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and certainly we're looking for the return of Christ, and we understand the reality that he is the king. He is going to establish his throne on the throne of David, and all the nations of the world and all the people of the world will come and bow down before Jesus Christ. And so his name will be dreaded among the people. And certainly his name needs to be dreaded among the people. In other words, dreaded in reference to being fearful of his name. We ought to be able to express that we're praying to the God of heaven, and he is the great king of all nations. And if you don't get right with God, you're going to fall underneath his wrath and his judgment. And people should tremble when we say that. The problem is, as in the days of Malachi, the priests literally were not trembling at the name of their God. We need some fear once again, some trembling before the throne. So his name is dreaded. God's name is reverenced when he is acknowledged as a pure sacrifice. John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to be baptized, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." The amazing thing is that Jesus Christ is that sacrifice for our sins. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other means of sacrifice. Any other sacrifice that is acknowledged as a means of getting to God is a polluted sacrifice, like the Israelite was bringing before their God in Malachi. The only sacrifice that is acceptable unto God is the one that Jesus offered as he offered himself on Calvary. His name needs to be dreaded. People need to fear the reality that Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. God's name is not reverenced when he is rejected by our conduct. When we say, "Well, you know, I know Jesus is Lord, and I love my God, and I know I'm saved, and I ask the Lord to save me," and then we live like the heathen of the world, you're living that way because you don't fear the God of heaven. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It's a fearful thing to think that God has the power of life and death. It's a fearful thing to know that literally without Christ, the only hope that we have at all without Christ is no hope. Because in this life, if all we have is faith, we are all men most miserable. Because if we have not trusted in a resurrected Savior, if we have not trusted in the one whose name is above all names, if we have not surrendered our life to the one that even the heathen dread. You know, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. It's been 50 years since I graduated from high school. 50 years ago, unsaved people feared the name of Jesus Christ. The sad thing is, it's hard to get saved people to fear the name of Jesus Christ. We are literally living in the realm of Malachi chapter 1. J. Vernon McGee said this: there are three great sins in ministry: laziness, ambition that wants to be a big shot, being dull or boring. There's no excuse for being apathetic, very prosaic, colorless, and lack of luster. And I was like, I read that. I was like, man, that's a good quote. Because what happens, we as Christians live our life with no zeal, no excitement, no energy. It's like, okay, we're going to church. Oh, I know, we got to, you know, do this ministry. We got to do VBS. Oh, the kids are going to camp. All right. This apathetic spirit among Christians is living out the prophecy of Malachi chapter 1. If God is our Father, then where's His honor? If God is our Master, then where is His obedience? Listen, do not despise God's name. You need to exalt His name. And I mean every aspect of your life. I mean Jesus needs to be first and foremost in your conversations. I mean the testimony of your life is that God is being lifted up and exalted in everything that you are. Why? Because you don't want to despise the name of God. So exalt His name in every aspect of your life. Do not blend His name with others. Distinguish it from others. He is not like Buddha. He is not like Muhammad. He is not like all the leaders that you can think of through all the history of the mankind. His name is different. It's exalted. It is high and it's lifted up. And listen, He is the one who is before everything. He is the one who will be here after everything. He is the one who has created everything. He is the one who sustains everything. He is not like any other gods. So you can't say, well, other religions have their faith, you know, and so they can get to heaven too. No, they can't. As soon as you make a statement like that, you are defaming the name of God. So don't despise God's name, exalt His name. Don't blend His name with others, distinguish it from others. And don't be dreary or in drudgery over His name. Be excited about service and about living for the true and living God. Don't fall into this trap. Don't fall into this trap. I've watched it. Listen, I've been in ministry for 35 years now. I'm telling you right now, don't fall into the trap that everybody's like, oh, yeah, well, you know, I know that we're going to get church open pretty soon. We'll just go to church. And everybody be all excited the first couple of weeks. Then the next thing you know, oh, we got to go to church. Oh, well, you want somebody to do ministry? Oh, well, you know, I really can't get involved because of all these other things going on in my life. No, don't be dreary and live a life of drudgery. Be excited about being a Christian. Be thrilled that God is on your side. Be excited about the fact, all this stuff that's going on right now in the world is all fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The Christian shouldn't get discouraged, defeated, and by themselves, besides themselves, and worrying about life as it very is because of the fact, wait a minute, everything that's going on is telling me that Jesus Christ is coming again. So, Christian, when you see these things coming to pass, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. You say, how can you know that? Because I know the God of heaven. And I don't want to despise His name. I don't want to refuse to distinguish His name. And I certainly don't want to be dreary about his name, because everything's going to culminate in reference to who Jesus Christ is. Well, just before we pray, let me just encourage you with this. Make sure that you pull up that prayer sheet and be sure to pray for those on our prayer list. And be praying for this Sunday that God will give us a great time together as we worship the Lord, as we have communion together. And if there's some way we can be a help to you, please let us know. If you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Just get a hold of us via email, texting, whatever, Facebook. We'd love to be able to chat with you and go through the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together tonight. Lord, your name is holy. It's high and lifted up. And God, I pray that you'd help us not to allow anything to come into our life that would distract us from the person of who you are. And so bless us and use us in a great way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.